in the life of the church, we are presently now preparing to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior on perhaps that most glorious day that the earth has ever seen, that is, the day when the Son of God was revealed to all mankind, first in the shepherds, then in the Magi, and then he would be continued to be revealed by his mother and father as a child. Ultimately, he would come to reveal himself as that for which he came into the world, that is, that he was love, because his greatest of all revealings was when he revealed himself to us as the suffering servant on Mount Calvary. And so that is really the true Christmas gift, that Jesus Christ came in order to deliver us from our sins. And so Holy Mother Church, during this season of Advent, focuses on many of what are called apocalyptic texts, that is, those that refer to the end times. And indeed, no one was more of this ilk than St. John the Baptist. His constant theme to all was that they were to repent, for he had a great awe and a great reverence and a great fear of God, and he knew that fallen mankind was fallen because they were sinners, and that there was one who was to come to deliver him. And so it is very crucial for us, if we are to truly understand and enter into the Christmas mystery, that we must begin by that healthy fear of the Lord. For it is often, we even amongst men of goodwill, men who seem to live lives by which they seek to please God, that this is not present. And so it taints our Christianity, it taints our witness to the true Christian mystery. For John says that he baptized in water alone. His baptism was one of repentance, but there was one to come after him who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And there he begins to point that the one who was to come after him was the Almighty God. And so we must, as it were, have that true disposition. We must always reflect upon the almightiness of God. It has become custom within even Christianity to consider God as some type of divine teddy bear that makes us feel good when we are not feeling good, and we often don't refer to that terrible day that each and every one of us will experience in one of two ways. That is, the day when we pass from this life, in which we will be judged by Almighty God, and then that day when the second advent comes and the Lord comes in all his glory to judge the living and the dead. That is, when every rational creature stands before him and receives that sentence by which the Lord will either say, "Depart from me," or "Come, blessed of my Father." And so, in being baptized with the Holy Spirit, we are immediately incorporated within the mystical body of Christ. And so, we must be constantly aware of our dignity, and we must always and every way be aware that in this life, we do not see God face to face, and that must be understood by every member of the mystical body. We do not experience the beatific vision in this life, but often we go about as if we had. Indeed, we can see escaping from our lips all kinds of comments that essentially seem to declare that we are holy and we have nothing to work out, as St. Paul tells us, in fear and trembling. So this vision we have, this vision that comes to us under the gospel, is, as St. Paul says, a vision by which we see darkly as in a mirror. It is only when the Lord gives us the final judgment that we will see him face to face. And so during Christmas, we must always and everywhere be constantly aware that one day this child who came to deliver us from our sins, we will stand before him and he will judge us according to how we have responded to his first advent. He comes in mercy, but mercy is something that is given not to the sentimental, but to those who show themselves truly repentant of their sins by trying to live the gospel life. And so, in our present day, in our present age, even within Christianity, a healthy awe and fear become discarded in our religious practice, and we come to disown the duty of reverence. Reverence is that duty that each and every one of us have towards God, not merely the members of the mystical body, but every member of the human family must revere the one from whom they have their very existence. And so, when this awe and fear is eliminated or discarded from the life of the Christian, then often, in our manner of speaking of religious things, we maintain reverence in speech, but have no ability to do so when we are called to resist the customs and the fashions received from our modern society, and how often we are called to compromise our Christianity in ways that have seemed to become ingrained in our culture and in ways that we embrace and even think part of the Catholic culture. For instance, one very prominent and known by everyone is that notion that Santa Claus in some way is related to the Christian mystery. For we are afraid to tell our children the truth, but one day all children will be confronted by their parents and they will have to explain why have they for so many years fostered what is essentially a lie in its essence to the child, rather than to explain to him the profound mystery of the Christmas mystery, the profound reality of what Christmas is. Indeed, in a Catholic world, in a Catholic understanding, the common custom was to have the exchange of gifts during the Feast of the Epiphany, and Christmas Day was truly a day given to the Lord, and as St. Francis would say, on that day, even the beast should be given meat, for all should rejoice in the incarnate word visible to mankind. But in our society, in our world, we have compromise, and that compromise essentially becomes ingrained in a society, especially a society that has as many Catholics as our society does, because of our irreverence, our lack of awe, our lack of fear. And so we must have a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is, again, not simply a fuzzy feeling, but the fear of the Lord is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and indeed, it is the basis of all other gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit which makes us respect God and fear to offend His divine majesty, and which detaches us from evil while inciting us to do good. And so, the fear of the Lord is rooted in a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to do penance, because we have truly come to respect and revere the mystery of Christmas. It is rooted around the fact that God, as it were, is the divine majesty, and often that is forgotten. For we have become accustomed to treat Christ as if he were just a mere man, a pal down the end of the street, someone that we go to visit when we are feeling bad. But that is not the scriptural account, and it is certainly not who our Lord was. He came to man in order to humble himself, and he did the things human beings did. No one worked harder, no one obeyed his parents better than the Lord. Indeed, he did all things perfectly to show us that he came to truly be amongst us, but always and everywhere at the same time, he was the divine majesty. And in the holy home of Nazareth, Joseph and Mary always respected that divine majesty, and while they were truly the ones who commanded him as parents command child, they always revered him as their good God. And so we see in the mystery of the Holy Family, which is essentially the mystery of Christmas, for we often forget that that mystery was not culminated until ultimately Saint Joseph was brought into the mystery, and there he would become the defender and the protector of the Holy Family as he is of the Church. And so he is the defender of the Christmas mystery. Do we really believe Saint Joseph in any way would compromise this mystery by trying to incorporate what at best is a combination of a Christian understanding and a pagan understanding, which is the true root and cause of Saint Nicholas? For we all know that jolly old Saint Nick comes from the North Pole. Yeah, just like the god Thor of the Nordic pagan mythology. And there are many other parallels because, at best, it is merely a mixture of that which St. Nicholas was and that which Thor was. It was a compromise, and indeed, it was not even part of the American culture until the 1800s, introduced then by the Dutch Reformed Church, that Reformed Church that would ultimately come to the point of having drive-in Christianity. You could literally go on Sunday like you would to a drive-in movie and there fulfill your Sunday obligation. Is that who we want telling us who Christ is? While we must always pray for those in error, we must have the courage to recognize it when we see it in all its manner and all its shapes and all its forms. But we protest. How do we know and recognize error? By studying our catechism. Our catechism will give us the foundation to refute all error, no matter how sophisticated it may seem, because sophistication is merely mystification. One modernist theologian was mystifying the whole world, Karl Rahner. And who undid his mystification? None other than that good child of the church, his brother, Father Hugo Rahner, who pointed out that his error was in the first paragraph of the first book he ever wrote. And then it was all mystification. There are many people who put themselves forth as holy and write flowing words, but when you really get into it and try to find something concrete, you find nothing. You find nothing. You try to delve in to see, how can this be explained? How can I understand it? And all as you get is mystification. Wonderful words, but clanging cymbals. Our faith is rooted on that sound doctrine, and that doctrine must be the guiding principle of all we do. And that doctrine must inform us because it gives us the ability to refute error wherever and however we see it. And sometimes it is seen in places we do not suspect, that is, within the very bosom of Holy Mother Church. And so we see in modernism the postulation that no doctrine need to be believed so long as man's conduct is respectable and orderly, which leads to the belief of the universal salvation because it ultimately comes to deny the punishment of the wicked is eternal. And it has many forms, this denial of doctrine, as it has been pointed out time and time again. It has its liberal tyranny and its traditional tyranny, and it is always the same. It is tyranny, because the two extremes are never the virtue. And we have to get it into our heads that there is absolutely and positively no such thing as a liberal Catholic nor a conservative Catholic. There is orthodoxy and heterodoxy. And no matter how much a system may appear to look good, if it in any way compromises a doctrine of the church, it is not of the Lord, it is of the devil. And it is the Christmas mystery that refutes all things, because the Christmas mystery tells us that the Word became man and dwelt amongst us and came to teach us sound doctrine. And the only safeguard of sound doctrine is the Vicar of Christ. It is not in the saints, because the saints' works can be followed because the church has declared them to be saints. And so, even within the mystical body of Christ, many are led from the divine person, Jesus Christ, because of the cult of personality, a charismatic figure, some dressed liberally, some dressed conservatively, leading thousands, perhaps millions astray, simply because we have replaced the cult of Christ, the worship of the divine majesty, with the mere worship of a man. And that is not Catholicism. It never has been, and it never will be. And it matters not how appealing their system is to you or to me. if it is contrary in any way by compromising a doctrine of Holy Mother Church, it is simply not of the Christ child. And so we must resolve to always be aware of the great dignity we have and to remember that when St. John tells us he will come baptizing in the Holy Spirit for us dwellers, sojourners on this earth, that means incorporation into the church militant. And the church militant is called militant because she is fighting visibly in the fight for the salvation of souls. She does not fight by retreating or simply going out and allowing whatever the culture has. Both are an extreme reaction to sin. But in doing so, they ultimately wind up, or as one theologian so eloquently puts it, the playboy of today is the Puritan of tomorrow, and the Puritan of today is the playboy of tomorrow, because they simply bounce between two extremes. And the excuse is not in the state of the world. We cannot stand before the Lord and say, well, I did it because the Lord has one simple answer. You did it because you did not trust me, you trusted yourself. That is the answer. You didn't do it because you loved me, you did it because you loved yourself. Because liberalism and conservatism is self-love at its extreme. That's all it is. My way or the highway, both say the same thing. There are no greater bigots in this world than the liberals who claim to be for the poor man. They categorize human beings by categories that God created. The color of our skin, the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, whatever it is. Anything you can use to categorize a person. And the one who goes to the other extreme, his more dangerous, because he categorizes people according to whether he judges them to be holy or not. And what's the standard of holiness? Themselves, always and everywhere, becomes the standard. And that has nothing to do with the Christmas mystery. God came to claim all souls for his kingdom, that all of us may receive his mercy. That is the point of Christmas. Not a jolly old fat man coming down a chimney, but rather the Son of God coming into the womb of a woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary, born in a cave at Bethlehem and immediately subjecting that sacred flesh to the vermin of that cave and the cold of the night for our sake. That child who had already suffered for 9 months by remaining silent in the womb of his mother, for he was the Word of God. And he did so that we may fear him, but that healthy fear, and that we may be in awe of his divine majesty. And if we are not, then we have no reverence. We simply become tyrannical Christians, or, as it is properly put by one theologian of happy memory, Monsignor Eugene Cavan, pantheist in Christian clothing. That is all, because that is all it is. And it is the same thing. You can take its Christian form or its pagan form. It has its preachers in both places, primarily in the secular world, through the great icon of our society, those great leaders of the modern world, Led Zeppelin. We're all are one and one is all, to be a rock and not to roll. A perfect description of pantheism and where it leads. Perfect description of what ultimately awaits us if we fail God by either one or the two extremes and persevere in that failure. Because it describes most perfectly that torment of hell which would be the greatest of torments for a creature created to move. Mankind is a mover. But Led Zeppelin tells us we're all are one and one is all, to be a rock and not to roll. Is there any more perfect description of the monotony of hell? A rock that can't even roll. And that is contrary to the nature of man. For man was called to move towards God. And that movement towards him continues in the joy of heaven for all eternity. For we are constantly growing there in our knowledge, in our love for him, because infinite love and an infinite being cannot be exhausted by finite creatures. And so we need not reflect upon what the beauty of heaven is, because we are tainted in our vision. We'll think of it as a building with pure white walls. And then as we begin to reflect upon it, maybe I don't want to go there. That doesn't sound too appealing. We simply must trust what the gospel tells us, particularly through St. Paul. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Sufficient explanation by the Holy Spirit through the words of St. Paul. That should be sufficient for us. That in heaven we are dealing with a mystery that we cannot penetrate in this life, but we go forward with the hope as Catholic Christians that we can attain it, and not only that, that all can attain it. Those caught in either extreme of error or not. For even if we are in the state of grace, we are still sinners. And we have no right to put ourselves forth as more holy than thou. There isn't a human being in this world, not the greatest saint living, wherever he may be, right now, who isn't a sinner. And it is the saint who recognizes that. That's why he has that fear and that awe and that reverence of the Lord. Because he recognizes at all times he's a sinner, and he never throws his spirituality into the face of others or demands from others that they must do this or they must do that. Become angels in human clothing. We are not angels. We will never be angels. That's a false spirituality. That is tyranny. To try to convince a human being that he is an angelic being, pure spirit. What is it, really? An excuse for laziness. An excuse for not wanting to roll your sleeves up and do the dirty work that we must do to work out our salvation in fear and trouble. That's all it is. It's an excuse to sit around all day long pretending we love God. Pretending we love God. Putting on airs. You know, walking about flighty as if we don't have anything to do with the common lot of man. Or making sure that our posture is perfect while we're on our knees because someone might come in and see us. Or to repeat prayers over and over and over and over and over like the pagans do, as Scripture says, like the pagans do. Thinking that we can duplicate the mystical gifts of great saints like perhaps St. Pio, who could pray 150 rosaries a day mystically, because it is not possible for the rest of us to do that. We have work to do, and that work is for the Lord. He could pray a rosary in an instant of time, a snap of his fingers. When he prayed 150 rosaries a day, it wasn't the way we do it. It was in an instant of time. It was a mystical gift that is gratuitous. We can't force God to give us those kind of gifts, no matter how much we've progressed in the spiritual life. Because in the spiritual life, at all times, one aspect is at the forefront. We have the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive, and they all are present at all times. One at one time may be predominant, but at all times, we must strive and then realize that one of them is a perfectly gratuitous gift of God that no one can force him to give. The unitive that we see in the great mystical saints, no one can force God to give them that gift. You can pray a million rosaries a day. That is a free gift from God, and it doesn't declare one iota who is holier Free gifts of God are free gifts of God. We are all called to acquire contemplation, but God calls us from there forward. Some saints he leaves at that level, others he doesn't. That's his call. That's his work. It's none of our business. And if we don't think this is rooted in the scripture, in the words of the child, didn't he tell the apostles who proceeded that way several times, mind your own business? Mind your own business. What is it to you? We're there. Lord, who loveth you more? And the Lord's answer is very simple. Never mind. It's not your business. I'll determine that. You do what I ask, and you will become a great saint. And your glory may be greater in heaven, even if you don't have all those extraordinary, charismatic, mystical gifts. That's not a sign of holiness, by the way. There isn't a saint in the church, not one, who was canonized because of extraordinary gifts. And if you can throw anyone up as an example, well, St. Catherine Labouré, the Mother of God, she rested her head on the lap of the Mother of God. That's why she was a saint. No, it's not. She was a saint because for 40 years she was thrown up on every day by the drunks of Rudabach and never responded in an uncharitable way. Never. That's why she's a saint. Her mystical gifts were a consolation and a gift given by that, but they weren't the cause of her holiness. It was her response and her daily begging the good God and his mother as a sinner for the graces to endure courageously, heroically, that which she would experience every day of her life. Every day of her life. What one of us believes that we are capable of literally being vomited upon every day of our lives for 40 years and never respond with some form of, not even a, ugh. She never did. She never did. That's heroic virtue. Yeah, it's concrete Christianity. It's not appealing. It's not like flying with the angels. But it's true Christianity. And it's what our Lord clearly told the apostles, to go forth and preach all nations. The ordinary life of man is difficult enough. Don't complicate it by demanding of God, forcing from him, that which no one can force from him. Love the Christmas mystery. Live the Catholic faith. And if the Lord chooses to make of you a great mystic, he'll do it. Because he does it whether you're in the cloister or in the kitchen, as with Blessed Maria Taiji. Okay? There is no limit or no restriction. One can't force God. I can't insist it must be the cloister, and you can't insist it must be the kitchen. Because it is God who determines these things. And so, the mother in the kitchen and the nun in the cloister can have those gifts or not have those gifts. But to aspire for them and to demand them, that is, in the end, irresponsible. Highly irresponsible. And it diminishes what rarely transpires in the cave at Bethlehem and the mission of every member baptized in the Holy Spirit to go forth and to show that mystery in what they do. Let us resolve simply to do what the Lord asks and stop complicating or simplifying our faith. We know where it is. It is found in the Vicar of Christ, who is the safeguard and the vanguard of the Christmas mystery. Nowhere else. And anyone's works are good only insofar as they conform to the guidelines of the Vicar of Christ. Period. He's the only one our Lord has guaranteed us in matters of faith and morals to be infallible. And it matters not if he is a living devil in his personal life. It matters not. So this notion that the Pope got these personal foibles or that personal foible, they mean nothing in the eyes of faith. He still cannot deceive us in matters of faith and morals. And if he ever tried to do so publicly, it would be a terrible day for him, because as St. Alphonsus says, the Lord would simply remove him from this world. That is why it is not optional for Catholics to pray daily for the Vicar of Christ. It is demanded by filial love, as every child is called to pray daily for their parents. Every member of the mystical body should pray daily for the Pope, the Vicar of Christ on earth, because he's our only beacon. He's our only safeguard. But he is the greatest of all beacons and the greatest of all safeguards, because the armies of the world may be arrayed around him, and they may be surrounding him at this very moment. It matters not, because there are two, one who stands on his left and one who stands on his right, that will defend him. That's Christ and his mother. And behind him is Saint Joseph, daring the world to come after him. Go ahead, attack him. He will refute all error, and he will do what I have commissioned him to do: defend the mystical body of Christ, defend the babe in Bethlehem, defend the Christ who begins his public ministry in Cana, defend the Christ who taught truth in his public ministry, and defend the Christ crucified for our sins. And so, that is our hope, and we must not continue to seek it outside by what is ultimately reduced to the cult of personality. And that, if you want to know, is the origin of the pagan gods of old. St. Augustine points out, who is Zeus in one culture, Jupiter in the other? None other than that little character in the scripture known as Nimrod, who was going to build a tower and storm the very heavens and kick God out. And then God simply changed the languages of man, so much for the assault of Zeus, so much for the assault of Jupiter. The cult of personality is none other than a modern way of building up false pagan gods. You want to see it very well on a progress in one who lived, whom we must pray for? Just look at what transpires down in Tennessee in the estate of Elvis Presley, and the reports that Elvis talks to me and I see him, and all that spiritual nonsense. That is none other than the beginning of someone who, if we don't live our message, will become another false god. Because that's where the cult of personality always leads to, the worship of a false god. Because we are called to fear and to revere and to be in awe of the one true God, not of any man. Not of any man. Our Lord tells us very clearly, do not be a respecter of persons, but be a lover of him who in the end can condemn the soul. What doth it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul in the process? It profits nothing. And so let us truly strive to enter into that mystery, knowing we go to the cave with great joy, but we go to be strengthened for the battle. For we are members of the mystical body of Christ, the militant members. And we are on the forefront, the front lines. And so we must be willing to fight error inside the mystical body and outside of her, wherever we see it. And let us often note that the scripture seems to indicate that Christ was much more stern with those who had fallen into error and had authority than those who were not. Much more compassionate, much different approach. But in our age, we say, oh no, that's not nice. Was St. John the Baptist nice when he referred to the Pharisees and the scribes as a brood of vipers? Not only was he nice, he was exercising charity at its highest level, because that stern correction was the only thing that could bring them out of their arrogance and their pride. And arrogance and pride has nothing to do with a person's temperament. It has to do as to whether they allow God to sanctify the temperament he gave them. Our Lord had his Saint Bartholomew's and his Saint James and John's, and they were of completely different temperament. Because we often like to think, bad person, because I don't like that temperament, too forward or too easy. That doesn't determine pride or arrogance. It is determined by whether we are doing the will of God or our own will. And God help us if we are doing our own will and claiming God as our author. Let us simply, humbly present ourselves to him who is our God and beg him to deliver us from our sins and to deliver every soul from their error. For every single one of us examining our conscience can find it in us and probably find too much of it than we care to deal with. And the Lord's answer is, then don't try. Let me deal with it. That is the ultimate difference between the Christ child and the tyrant. The tyrant simply says, you deal with it or else. The Lord says, I'll deal with it. And there won't be an or else if you just let me in this world so that you can be with me in the world to come.